Oh, Lord, thank you that you are the cornerstone. Lord, that when everything around us changes, that you are that cornerstone. Never moves, our rock, unshakable and true. Lord, through whatever storm we may be in today, you are our rock and our shield, our fortress, a rock that cannot be moved. Lord, I pray that maybe some of us are in that spot today and that we've been able to make that declaration to you in spite of the fact of where we might be in our lives this morning, to say, Lord, you are my cornerstone. And Lord, though I am weak, I am made strong in the Savior's love. Lord, I thank you for hymn writers, Lord, from hundreds of years ago who wrote this song originally, and I thank you for people today who put a fresh touch on such a beautiful hymn, on Christ, the solid rock that we stand. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning from this psalm that is so powerful and rich and relevant to right where we are today, I pray. Lord, help me, I pray, to speak your truth in love and compassion, with great mercy and great love, but with great conviction and truth that it is the unchanging, unfallible Word of God that changes us from the inside out. We give our lives to you, give us ears to hear, Father, and then feet to respond to what you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I do just want to mention, again, our family series. I am really excited about this series. There have been several who have asked for this series and said, hey, we really would love to see some stuff on family and marriage. And we're going to try to tackle all those subjects in an interesting time and dynamic in which we live when the family is consistently being redefined, and how does God design the family? And so we're trying to put several components together to help you think about those ideas. I've had some great conversations with different folks this week that were really moved from the service last Sunday morning with Matt Jolly and some of the challenges. I've talked to some dads this week who said, hey, I've got to step up. I've got to be more of a man in my home and lead my home spiritually, and I need to have spiritual conversations with my children, and I need some resources. I need some help and how to do those things. So we're going to do our very best to put together all kinds of resources to help you, to undergird what you're doing at home, because really our job is to, our first disciples are those that are in our own home. And so we're going to start that out on that Labor Day Sunday night of September the 1st, and it's a Labor Day Sunday night, so the preacher's real nervous on doing it, because normally we wouldn't have church that Sunday night because it is a holiday. We want to make it a movie night. You might go to a movie somewhere else, and I want to encourage you to be here. Invite somebody to be here. If you know somebody in law enforcement, it's a great movie for them as well. It is a great movie for dads, for fathers. If you know a family that's in trouble, I'm going to encourage them, come for a free movie night, and maybe they'll get connected. We want to get them connected to a life group. We'll be going through this material together in all of our life groups, at least for adult life groups anyway, that want to be a part of that. And then also we'll have our students will be in their regular material and our children, but it'll kind of dovetail in as well. And so it's going to be an incredible time in September and October. And then on September the 8th, by the way, we'll kick off our life groups just afresh and new for the fall. And maybe you're not in one, you don't know where to go. We'll have people out here that morning. The life group leaders will be here early. And don't you like that, life group leaders? You'll be here early, like 8:30. And we're going to have a free breakfast that morning. We're also going to have a family photo booth that day. It's going to be a blast. You know those pictures you see, people take crazy pictures, and we'll have like things you can wear and crazy faces. We'll make a memory of the day. And so it's just going to be a lot of fun. It'll be free. And it's going to be a great, fun family day. You do not want to miss on September the 8th. So I hope you are getting ready for that. Be prepared for that and share that with a friend. We'll have some more information coming in the mail to you as well about that. But if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Psalm 23. I've been itching to preach the rest of the psalm since I shared it with you last week, 2 weeks ago. And so much truth here, and have just a wonderful ending to our series. Our message this morning. We've got two more in this series, next Sunday the 25th, and then Labor Day Sunday morning I'll share two more psalms with us, and then we'll end this series, which has been incredible. I have so enjoyed it. I hope you have as well, and it's ministered to you and helped you in your Christian walk and in your journey of life this summer, and I know that it has for me as well. Psalm 23, and let me review quickly, and then we'll jump in and read Psalm 23, and we'll stand together and read it in just a moment. Remember, we talked about sheep 2 weeks ago, and remember, we all are sheep. So just remind your neighbor, would you do that real quickly? I'm going to turn to my neighbor, and just tell him, you are a sheep. Would you do that just real quickly? Say, you are a sheep. All right, good. Now, follow it up with, you are dumb. Tell him you're dumb, you're dirty, you're directionless, and you're defenseless. Good. Now we all feel so esteemed, don't we? Don't you feel good about yourself? You're dumb, dirty, directionless, and defenseless. There you are. That is how God describes us as his children. That is us. We're sheep. But the great news, we have a great shepherd who is smart, who is spotless, who is sure, who is our Savior. And we learn that he is our great shepherd. He is the one and only shepherd that we need. And so we find that David says, he's my shepherd. And so the question we asked right out of the gate 2 weeks ago, and I want to ask it again, and that is this. Can you say this morning that he is your shepherd? That he is my shepherd? And the only way we can say that is if we have placed our faith, hope, and trust and confidence in Christ alone for our salvation. We talked about the first part of the psalm, verse 1 and 2, and talks about in verse 3 that in the pasture that he is our adequacy, that we shall not want. He is our shepherd. He has gone before us. He gives us rest. He gives us refreshment. He gives us restoration, and he guarantees the right way. He shows us the way. What does it tell us that he does for us? It tells us that he makes us to lie down in seasons. He leads us. He restores us, and he guides us. And so we asked the question 2 weeks ago, are you in want today? If so, we shouldn't be if we're a child of God. Do you need rest? We all need rest. Do you need rest this morning? You find it in the shepherd. Do you need refreshment for your soul? We find it in God's word. Have you fallen this morning like sheep sometimes do and you simply cannot get up? You know what? God doesn't call you to pick yourself up. He simply says, bring yourself to me and I will pick you up. Maybe you've lost your way. Good news is, you can find your way this morning in the shepherd. Psalm 23, would you mind standing once again, if you don't mind, in honor of reading God's word, and read this psalm together, and then we'll dive into these last three truths this morning. Oh, can I just tell you, church, God has a word. Some of you, and I'm one of them, by the way, I want to hear these words this morning. So I know you've heard this psalm 100 times or more in your life, but I want us to ask right now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would let this scripture roll over us in a way we've never heard it before. I know we've heard it before, but I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, oh God, help me to communicate these words in a way that will change our life, that will minister to those who need it, that will bring hope and healing and restoration and peace and joy and comfort and even conviction where we need it and change. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, surely, absolutely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We find in the valley, we find in the pasture, he is there for us. He is adequacy. We find that in the valley, he is our serenity. If you'll take your outline there this morning. In the valley, he is our serenity. He is our peace. I love this about in the pasture. The Bible says that he goes before us. He is ahead of us. He is the shepherd leading his sheep. You can't drive a sheep, and so he leads us. But here we find in the valley, we find the shepherd is not in front of us, but instead he is beside us. You see, sheep were scared of the dark. They can't stand dark places. It would frighten them. And so many times they would go off a cliff if the shepherd had to lead him up that way because they could not stand the darkness. And notice here, David, the first part says, he is my shepherd. And now he begins to talk to the shepherd. He says to the shepherd, shepherd, Jesus, even though I walk. He's talking to a shepherd. Folks, I want you to know, you go through your day that you can talk to your shepherd. He is listening. He is available. He is inclined to hear your cries, your calls, your praises. He hears you. And where does he hear us? Well, he hears us in three places or three moments in our lives. Number one, when we walk through the doubt, disillusionment, disease, devastation, disasters, divorce, depression, disillusionment, discouragement, and even the ultimate one that seems to scare the world the most, death. These moments we find ourselves in our lives are deep moments. They are many times a dark valley, and you may find yourself in a dark valley this morning. You may find yourself in a place of hopelessness. But I want to encourage you that in a valley full of dark shadows, that God always promises that His light will be there. And by the way, when I was reading and studying about this, I'm reminded that what makes a shadow? What is it that makes a shadow? Well, to make a shadow, you have to have two things. You have to have a substance, a thing, and you have to have a light behind it. And then it dawned on me. That shadow is something that is not real, for all I see is what is not really there, and I have to be reminded that what is behind the shadow is the sun, S-O-N. And so the valley that you may find yourself in this morning, dear friend, He is behind the shadow. And He promises in His light that He will dispel all the shadows. Because the Bible says there is no shadow, there is no turning, the Bible says, within God. He is pure light. Now, let me encourage you with something else. Many times, God chooses not to deliver us out of the valley. Listen, I could lie to you and be a pep talk and say, listen, you're in the valley today, God's going to deliver you, and tomorrow a new day's coming. Because you know what? God may not choose to deliver you out of that valley. And that's not always easy to take. Matter of fact, that kind of sometimes we think that stinks. But let me encourage you with something. God might not call you to escape, but He may call you to endure that valley. But when you endure that valley, listen to me carefully. God promises to walk through the valley with you. He's not going to leave you alone. He won't say, well, good luck. You're in the valley. It's dark there. Good luck. Hope you can make it through. Folks, in the valley is where we've learned, and you know this to be true in your life, and I know it's true in mine. In the valley moments is where I've learned the most about my Lord, and I've learned about what a good shepherd that He is. Now, that doesn't mean that it makes it easy and we all are smiles. And I mean, the valley, there's tears. There's difficulties. There's moments of frustration and disappointment, all those things we talked about a moment ago. But even those moments, we know that He is there. And then we talk about that one death. It all makes us uncomfortable. In my job, it's something I deal with on a regular basis, dealing with funeral homes and things like that make people very uncomfortable. We all talk about death. That's a subject. Everybody's, well, what did you talk about at church today? Death? Well, that's exciting. Right? Makes us uncomfortable. The only time we want to talk about death is when we go to a funeral. Listen to me. We ought to talk about death more than that, because the problem is there's so much about death we don't know that we really can know the truth about death. The Bible says there is no doubt we will all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it scares us. It can scare us to death, literally. But Dr. Barnhouse, a great author, Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a distinguished pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, had lost their mother. His wife had died when these children were at a young age. And he was trying to explain to them about this experience, trying to find words of comfort. And as they passed by on the way to the graveside, a shadow of a large van passed over their car as they were driving down the highway. Instantly, Barnhouse thought of this illustration. He said, children, let me ask you a question. Would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow? The children thought for a moment. Didn't take very long. They said, well, Dad, of course, we'd rather be run over by the shadow, because the shadow cannot hurt us at all. Dr. Barnhouse explained to his children, children, did you know that 2,000 years ago, the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus in order that only the shadow might run over us? Oh, boy, that's a good word, isn't it? Listen, death is nothing but a shadow. It gives the illusion and causes fear and panic in our hearts. But it is only a shadow, for the death has already been run over. And Jesus, in his victory, he ran over death itself. He allowed it to run over him, but he ran over it on the third day when he rose again from that tomb. And you and I do not have to be afraid. He says in the second part there, I will fear no evil. Why? Why would we say I fear no evil? Because I'm tough? Because I've got it all figured out? Because I'm not in the valley? I've got it handled, preacher. Oh, no. Dear friends, because of why? Because in the valley, he is beside us. Romans 8, 31 through 39 simply says this, that he says that nothing can separate us from Christ's love, not height, not depth, no creature, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you know that nothing can separate you from God's love? Sometimes people say, well, I just don't know if I'm really saved or not. Listen, the Bible's clear that once you know Christ and the saving Lord and you're a Christ follower, he says nothing can separate you from my love. John 10, 28 says that nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You are in his hand. He's got you. Listen, people don't tell you that God's not powerful. He is. If he's powerful enough to save you, he is powerful enough to keep you till the day he calls you home. That's a word of tremendous encouragement to us today. I'll never forget, that was a time my dad went to Disney World and there was the haunted house. Now, I'm a scaredy cat when I was that age. I was scared to death of anything and I begged, please don't let me go in there. I don't want to go. And we get in that elevator, you know, and that woman screams, blood curling. And I think I was on the top of that ceiling of that roof. I was about, I don't know, 10 or 9 or 10 years old, and I was horrified. And I was fine. I got in the thing, but I was sitting by my dad. It's a wonder my dad didn't have claw marks in his arms. You remember the part you go by, and there's mirrors when you go by this part. And of all the luck, you know, all the luck, you go by the little ghost-looking thing that's not real, all right, but it's just a picture. But in my mind, it was real. I look up, and we go by, and it is sitting in my lap. I remember going by that mirror, and I'm like, ah! I mean, I was horrified. And what does my dad do? He is dying out laughing. He knew which chair to sit in to make sure that it got in my lap. I held on for dear life. I think if that bar hadn't have been there, I would have been in his lap. My dad said, son, listen to me. That's not real. He said, listen to me. I'm real, and I'm right here, and I've got you. Your shepherd this morning, listen to me. There may be a ghost sitting in your lap, and you are afraid. Listen to me. Your shepherd says to you, I got you. I got you. I am real. That is not. Fear no evil. The last one, I'm comforted. I walk through it. I will fear no evil, and I am comforted. What is he comforted by? The Bible says that the shepherd had a staff and a rod. The staff he used to guide the sheep, it had a crook on the end so he could pull a sheep. Maybe it had fallen down off of a cliff and he could pull it up. He could corral that sheep. It's an idea of safety. The shepherd could immediately, because the sheep knew the shepherd's voice, in a moment of panic, the shepherd could call out those sheep, call them by name, and all of a sudden, it became calm. We get the beautiful picture of this with Jesus and the disciples, and they're in the storm, and Jesus is sound asleep in the boat, and the storm's going crazy, and they wake him up, and they're like, Jesus, don't you care if we die? We're going to die. Jesus wakes up and yawns and stretches. He's been asleep the whole time. Why? Because he controls the weather. Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. He looks around that storm. Peace be still. Still. Can I give you a word of encouragement this morning? Listen to me carefully. Can I give you a word of encouragement this morning? Jesus is saying to you this morning, peace be still. I am comforted. Are you comforted this morning? Can you be comforted in the grace and the knowledge to know that he is there, and his rod will come for you. Not only, I mean, not only his staff. You know what the rod was for? It was to bring protection. The rod he would use to beat the wolves, the animals that would try to get him, and they would whack him. He would get him, try to kill him. But you know what? Also, the shepherd would do with that rod sometimes. And this is gonna seem cruel to some of us. Sometimes he would get a sheep that would be so wayward, would be so rebellious, and would continually try to get out and get away. That to teach them, and then other sheep would follow behind it. And so sometimes shepherds, this is true, would take that club and they would break the leg of the sheep. Now we think, how cruel. But you know what that shepherd did with that sheep the whole time his leg was broken until it healed? Listen, don't miss this. He carried the sheep. And he talked to it. And the sheep would learn its lesson. Sometimes the Lord brings discipline to our lives, not because he hates us. Listen to me, students, children, your moms and dads love you. Listen to me carefully. And their discipline sometimes feels like a broken leg, and they don't do it because they hate you. They do it because they love you. That's what the shepherd does for us adults. He brings discipline, difficult moments sometimes in our lives, because sometimes, listen, sometimes we just need to be carried. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You need to be carried. So in the fold, the last two, we find certainty. We find certainty. Sureness, steadfastness. As the sheep would sleep, the shepherd would literally many times be the literal door. Jesus said that I am the door. It's a beautiful illustration. The shepherd, he would sleep in front of those sheep. And so if anything was going to come in the shepherd's life, into the sheep, they had to first come through the shepherd. Listen to me, church family. Listen to me. If something comes in your life, it must first come through your shepherd's hand first. Nothing as a child of God can come into your life that does not first pass by your shepherd. Now, sometimes that's easy to swallow. Other times, that's not so fun. Because it means that we're in a valley. But it doesn't change the fact that he is our shepherd. What does he do there in the fold? In the fold, what does he do? First of all, the Bible says he sets a table for our enemies. And what in the world does he mean by that? Jesus told his disciples, listen, what he told his disciples, he said, I have come not to take you out of the world, but to leave you in the world. Listen, we as believers, we have to fight the tendency, and it is my tendency and it's probably many of yours. We have to fight the tendency, especially when our world is going kablooey and it is all messed up and people are making terrible decisions with our world, and we want to go bury our head in the sand, get a holy huddle, and just say, let's just hang on till Jesus comes back. And we must not take that stance, dear church. He didn't bring us out of the world. He left us in the world to be lights. He said, I will set the table in front of your enemies. What does he mean by that? What was he talking about in the sense of the shepherd? This is fascinating to me. I learned this anew and fresh. In the fields where they went, there was a snake that was called an adder. A-D-D-E-R. An adder. It was one of the most poisonous snakes in the Middle East. And there, the shepherd, they were in little holes in the ground. Just to warn you if you ever go to Israel. And there, those snake would sometimes jump out of that hole and grab a sheep by the nose and kill it. So if a shepherd went into a particular area and saw those holes, he would take the oil. He would take that oil and he would pour it in the hole and around the hole and on the nose of the sheep. So, and it had an odor to it the snakes didn't like. They would come up out of that, smell that, and even maybe if they tried to grab a hold of the sheep, the nose would be so slimy, off the snake would come. That's what it means for Jesus to prepare you in the presence of your enemies. And doesn't mean he's going to take all your enemies away. Some of you have enemies in your life, a boss, a friend, a coworker, a family member, whatever, and you say, Lord, would you just get them out of my life? Sometimes God says, I'm not going to take you out of your life. I'm going to set the table right in front of them. Why? So that you can be an example of Jesus in front of them. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? Makes it mean what it means. the presence of my enemies. Notice the second thing. He says, he anointed my head with oil. What does he mean by that? Well, listen to what he means by that. He says, at night, the shepherd would count the sheep. He would inspect each one by hand to make sure they were okay. As he did that and checked each one to make sure if they had any kind of issues, he was checking for three things. Number one, making sure they didn't have bugs. Now, we all love bugs, but sheep, there was a particular gnat that would go inside of a sheep's nose. This is going to gross you up in just a second, but hang with me, okay? And they would lay eggs inside that sheep's nose. And the sheep would absolutely, literally, it would drive the sheep so crazy, they would begin to butt their heads against the rock and eventually would kill themselves because they could not stand the flies in their nose. So what would the shepherd do? They would put this ointment, this oil, on their nose. Just like for the snake, did the same to keep the gnats out. The second thing the oil was for was because during mating season, the rams would butt heads and oftentimes kill each other. You didn't want that to happen, and so they would rub the horns with oil so when they hit each other, they would simply glance blows. Or on the occasion, the oil was used when a sheep had gotten injured, that shepherd would lovingly hold that sheep, take that oil, and pour it into that wound to keep it from getting an infection. There might be something in your life that's driving you crazy. And Jesus says, I'm anointing your head with oil. Maybe there's somebody you're butting heads with. And you pray, God, would you anoint my head with oil? Maybe you are injured. Maybe physically, emotionally, spiritually. And Jesus says, I will anoint your head with oil, so much so that your cup will overflow. Look, not just a little bit. He didn't say, I'm just going to get you a cup and just fill it 3/4 way full. This is not McDonald's drive-thru that gives you, half of your drink, once all the fizz comes down. He said, I'm going to give you the drink and it's going to pour over. And listen, it will never, ever run out. Can I ask you a question? Is your cup full this morning? If it's not, it can be. If we will but ask or realize that he is pouring it in, here's our problem half the time. It's not that he's not pouring it, because he always is. It's the problem is our cup's too small. Oh, that's a good word. I didn't have that one down. That's a Holy Spirit one. Our cup's too small. Is your cup big enough to say, God, would you fill my cup? I need you to overflow it. Sometimes, one of the things I love, favorite things, is pepper sauce. I love pepper sauce. Anybody like pepper sauce? Got to have pepper sauce on my peas. And it's got to be homegrown peas. It can't be the Walmart peas. And it can't be the Walmart pepper sauce. It's got to be fresh picked peas and pepper sauce that I make. And I bless my wife. We learned how to do it in Alabama. She's so sweet to help make pepper sauce. And I have jars and jars and jars because I don't ever want to run out. Now, when I was a kid, my grandmother used to make pepper sauce. And so every time I came home, my mom told me this one day. She said, every time we came home, we'd look in your suitcase, and there was always a jar of pepper sauce. And she said, why is it in there? I said, just in case we ran out and we couldn't get back to grandma's house. I had to have pepper sauce in my peas. So when I moved to Alabama, before I met my wife in Louisiana, and she would always make sure I had pepper sauce, she stocked me up, and I took some Louisiana and had enough, and would get enough, and then we moved there, and I always counted her, and she said, why don't you learn how to make it? I'm like, yes. Rebecca agreed, and so I know I'm not going to run out. Can I just encourage you? God's not going to run out. His resources don't run dry. He will overflow your cup. Notice the last. In the Father's house, we talk about eternity. We talk about in the pasture, there is adequacy. We talk about in the fold, there is certainty. In the valley, there is serenity. And lastly, in the Father's house, there is eternity. Notice these three things, and we're done this morning. My life here on earth. Many times we talk about eternity in heaven, and we forget that God designed for us to experience some of eternity right here. There's a story told of a lady who came to see a preacher one time, and she was deathly afraid if somebody was following her. They really weren't, but she was convinced they were, and so the pastor said, look, I got good news for you. She said, what? She said, there are going to be two guys that are following you. You just haven't known it. She grew a panic look. She said, he said, wait a minute. There are two guys. One's an angel. His name is Goodness. The other angel is Mercy. And they're going to follow you the rest of the days of your life. Said that lady walked out with a smile on her face and never was afraid again. Did you know that following you every day of your life, everywhere you go, are God's goodness and God's mercy? Do you see that in your daily life? Do you see God's goodness? Do you see God's mercy? Because it's there. That goodness, that mercy is that Hebrew word I taught you a few months ago, the word chesed, which is the word for God's covenant, faithful love, a love that grabs hold and never lets go. It's a loyal love. It's a strong love. It's a love that is firm and rock solid. And God says to you and to me that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. While you're on earth, I will be with you. I will give you all that you need to walk and have life and breath in the good and the bad and the in-between. I will be there. Jesus said it so well in John 10:10. The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. That's why I always smile and I get sad when I see Christians who walk around like they've swallowed a pickle all the time. Doesn't mean we won't have moments where we're sad and we're struggling, but by and large, as believers, there ought to be some sense of joy in our lives because, listen, Satan came to steal and kill and destroy our lives. Jesus said, I came to do the exact opposite. Christians ought to have the best parties of anybody because we have a call to live an abundant life. My life on earth, secondly, the door. Remember, Jesus said, I am the door. And by the way, sometimes we think, and our world would say, well, we think that this heaven thing and this eternity thing is more like the game show, Let's Make a Deal. And we think, well, I'll pick door number two. Boy, I hope that's it. There is one door. His name is Jesus. And if you have placed your faith and your hope and your life in the hands of Jesus, he says, I am the door that leads to eternal life. And you open that door, and I'm there. And lastly, my life in heaven. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love that word, dwell. Dwell. What does that word mean? It means to be at home, to be at rest. It's great to go on vacation. It's fun to be away. A lot of us have had a chance to be away in the summer. And we get sad when we leave, but there's something inside most of us. When we come back home, it's a place we like. It's a place we dwell. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of recognition. It's a place of safety. It's a place of refuge. It's a place we love to be. The shepherd says, David says, I will dwell, I will live, I will be at home. Because remember, God did not make you and I for here. He made us for eternity. Stephen Curtis Chapman sang a song several years ago, the title of it, We Are Not Home Yet. We really can't wrap our minds around the idea of eternity and forever. Listen to what Revelation 21 says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Under the old covenant, the sheep died for the shepherd. But under the new covenant, the shepherd died for the sheep. Can I encourage you with something? Death is not something to be afraid of. But instead, he says, weep not. I want to encourage you this morning. Would you weep not?
Weep not. Weep not. She is not dead. She is resting in the bosom of Jesus. Heartbroken husband, weep no more. Grief-stricken son, weep no more. She only just gone on. Day before yesterday morning, God was looking down from his great high heaven, looking down on all his children, and his eye fell on Sister Caroline, tossing on her bed of pain, and God's big heart was touched with pity, with everlasting pity, and God sat back on his throne, and he commanded that tall, bright angel standing at his right hand, call me death. And that tall, bright angel cried in a voice like a clap of thunder, call death, call death. And the echo sounded down the streets of heaven till it reached away back to that shadowy place where death waits with his pale white horses. And death heard the summons, and he leaped on his fastest horse, pale as a sheet in the moonlight. Up the golden street, death galloped, and the hooves of his horses struck fire from the goal, but they didn't make no sound. Up death rode to the great white throne, and waited for God's command. And God said, go down, death. Go down, down in Yamacraw, and find Sister Caroline. She's borne the burden in the heat of the day. She's labored long in my vineyard, and she's tired, she's weary. Go down, death, and bring her to me. And death didn't say a word, but he loosened the reins on his pale white horse, and he clamped the spurs to his bloodless sides, and out and down he rode through heaven's pearly gates, past suns and moons and stars. On death rode, leaving the lightning flash behind, straight down he came. While we were watching round her bed, she turned her eyes and looked away. She saw what we couldn't see. She saw old death. She saw old death coming like a falling star, but death didn't frighten Sister Caroline. He looked to her like a welcome friend. And she whispered to us, I'm going on. And she smiled and closed her eyes. And death took her up like a baby. And she lay in his icy arms, but she didn't feel no chill. And death began to ride again, up beyond the evening star, into the glittering light of glory, onto the great white throne, and there he laid Sister Caroline on the loving breast of Jesus. And Jesus took his own hand and wiped away her tears, and he smoothed the furrows from her face, and the angel sang a little song, and Jesus rocked her in his arms and kept a saying, take your rest, take your rest, weep not, weep not. She is not dead. She is asleep. She is resting in the bosom of Jesus.
Our Father, and our shepherd, our Savior and our Redeemer, He who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Lord, we thank You that You are our good shepherd. Lord, I pray for any person that is here this morning. Lord, maybe they're for the first time going to hear the shepherd's voice. And You're going to call their name, just like You did last week. And say, I'm ready. I'm ready to respond to the voice of the shepherd. Who says, I will be your shepherd if you will admit that you are a sinner. That you cannot get to me on your own. That you would ask me to forgive all of your sin, Jesus says to you. If you will believe that I am the Son of God who came and lived a sinless, perfect life, and I let death run over me for you, I love you that much. But I didn't stay there. I rose from the dead for you. And that you would confess Him as Savior and say, Lord, would you save my soul? I cannot save myself. I'm tired of living the way that I'm living. I'm living for myself, and I don't want to live for me anymore. Lord, I want to commit my life to you as Lord, as boss. I want to live for you for the rest of my days. I pray if there be one person here, Lord Jesus, this morning or more, that say, that's me. I need to meet my shepherd. And they would have the courage and confidence to pray that prayer. Come and find Charlie or me, or take me by the hand and say, I want to follow Christ. That's me. Lord, I pray for others this morning that need to come and join this church family and say, I want to be a part of being a church full of sheep and pointing others to the shepherd and help them see the shepherd. Help them know the shepherd loves them and cares for them. And Lord, we would be shepherds and wrap our arms around this community and say, there is hope, there is life, there is purpose, even in the valley, that you are good. Lord, others have burdens on their hearts that are heavy. They're so heavy. Lord, they would bring those to you this morning and lay them at your feet. Lord, that you, the good shepherd, wrap your arms around them and hold them so close. They would feel you as close as their very breath. And I pray for those of us, Lord, would be sensitive to those around us who may be in the valley. Lord, we'd be willing to be your hands and feet and pray with someone or put our arms around somebody or cry with someone. Lord, we'd come to you, the shepherd. You would hear our cries this morning. Lord, let us put feet to what you're speaking to our hearts right now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.